here we are, the last Sunday night of 2010. How many of you have thought you would ever see 2010? I got to be honest with you. When we hit 2000, I was thinking, boy, the Lord's going to come any time now. And here we are, 2010, our last Sunday night service. We have one more service. That's Wednesday night. And the next time we gather here, unless you attend the Voces service on New Year's Eve, next time we gather here and for a Sunday morning, Sunday night, will be in 2011. Remember years ago watching a movie when I was in junior high. I believe it was seventh grade, and we had the old, 16 millimeter films. And how many of you ever watched that or remember watching called Future Shock? Anybody ever, maybe my Scott Leonardson, maybe my teacher was the only teacher that, I don't know. It was all about futuristic things. How that you would be able to someday have a small handheld communication device that acted as a computer and all of this kind of stuff. And we laughed about that, thinking that it's so laughable. And here we are carrying around cell phones and pocket computers and everything else. Oh, they weren't very far from the truth. So here we are in 2010, moving on into 2011. And right now I'm in the process of going on a book binge. How many of you ever go on these reading binges where you just, I'm finding myself up in the middle of five different books, and they're all really good books, and they're very helpful books. And I pick them up and I read one, and I'll read so much of it, and then I'll pick up another one. That's kind of the way I do it, and I'll read through, and I like to highlight and outline and then take notes and put them on my computer and such, so I can refer back to them later. And now Sister Jessica Rivas has got me all hooked up on Kindle and all of. Is that Kindle? Is that the right way? Okay, and that does it all for you. So you just have to take as you're reading, and you can automatically highlight and all of this kind of stuff. And it's technology is kind of cool sometimes. So I've got all of these books going on, and one of the things that I'm finding out, and although I haven't completed all of them, well into most of them, that one of the underlying common denominators of each book, and I didn't pick them up just for this purpose, it just the way that it ended up, sometimes I'll just pick a book out of because it's $4.95 and it looks good. And I've had a lot of $4.95 books that look good and read good and were great books. It's just nobody else wanted them, I guess. But anyway, so I've got all of these books, and the one of the underlying threads that kind of threads through all of these books is man's ability to overcome his failures. And I look into the scripture and I look into the Bible, and I see all kinds of men and women in the Bible that are really no different than you or me. We just live in a different time period. And they struggled with failures and struggled with life just like you and I struggle with life. As we go into 2011, so many times we like to make New Year's resolutions. My wife and I, as I said this morning, we resolved to take and try to get in a little bit better shape physically, eat a little bit better. She's got me on carrots, and instead of eating cookies and all that kind of stuff late at night and potato chips, now I eat carrots and low-cal ranch. I found out in order to take and keep up my calorie intake, I have to eat about 27 pounds of carrots a week. My eyes are getting much better, but I'm starting to turn orange. I'm just kidding there. But, you make all these resolutions, and so many times as you make a resolution, you make it, and it's like day one, New Year's Day. Already you're saying, well, I can't do it today because you know, we're going to go watch the Rose Bowl and there's going to be all kinds of chips and dip and I'll start tomorrow. And then you go to work the next day and everybody brings in their leftover cookies and such from Christmas and New Year's and it's like, I'll start next week. And next week it's somebody's birthday and they bring in a big huge cake and it just goes on and on and on. And pretty soon we find ourselves again at the end of another year saying, next year, I'll do better. I know I can do this. I know that this time next year, I'll be standing before you a mean, lean 180 pounds. Because that's my goal. And I know I can do it. But I may not be standing here. If I'm not, I'm not going to tell you. I went over 200 for the first time in my life. I've never been over 200 pounds. And I'm blaming my wife's Christmas cookies. Pushed me, tipped me over the edge. So I've got a little work ahead of me in 2011. I've got to change some habits. I've got to make some different choices. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight for a short time. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Philippians 3:13. As we're moving forward, leaving 2010 behind and moving into 2011, I want you to take, and I'm going to be covering some short points in this message. I'll get into it in a little bit later. I'm just going to lay some groundwork here and get into it. But these are 4 points that if you could just write them down, jot them down, because they will and can have a profound impact on your life. I find that most Christians, their biggest struggle is just really, it's our fear of failing. And that fear, it's not anything that's new, because we read in Philippians 3:13, says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." What he's telling us here is, I'm going to have to take and forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. I'm going to have to be able to put, now this was written by Apostle Paul, and if you know anything about Paul, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. That's what he did. That was his livelihood for many, many years, was he went around the new church, maybe not many years, but many, many, many months, and he went around and his whole sole purpose was to wreak chaos and havoc and put as many Christians in prison and to death as he could. He had quite a past to overcome. No doubt when Ananias was having his conversations and God had spoke to him and said, "I'm going to send to you Saul," was his name at the time, was later changed to Paul. No doubt there was a lot of apprehension and saying, "You know what? I know this dude's reputation and I don't want him anywhere near my house." He's got a past. His past is noted for taking people like me and either killing me or imprisoning me. And we all have a past here tonight. History is filled. It's filled with people who used failures in their life as springboards into their future. So tonight, for a brief time, I want to speak to you on the topic miracles, signs, and blunders. Miracles, signs, and blunders. How many of you have ever seen a miracle? I know we have some men in here and some women in here that are walking miracles here tonight. God has performed some great miracles. How many have ever seen what we term as signs and wonders done by Almighty God in your life or in the life of someone else? And how many of you have ever seen or been involved in a blunder? Not a blender, a blunder. So when we look at this, and we look at our topic tonight, miracles, signs, and blunders, we've experienced maybe within our own life, all three of them. I look at the people in history. I look at Walt Disney. Did you realize that Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper as an editor because of a lack of ideas? Now imagine that. He went bankrupt long before he ever saw Disney World or Disneyland become a household name. So Walt Disney, fired as a newspaper editor for lack of ideas. Henry Ford went broke about 5 times before he became a successful pioneer in the automotive industry. We all know Albert Einstein, and he's known for his mark in science and physics, but his teacher said that he was mentally slow in those areas of his life. Babe Ruth, for all of you baseball fans out there, Babe Ruth struck out. Brother Ryan Hittesdorf, is he here tonight? How many times did Babe Ruth strike out? Do you know? Anybody know? How many home runs did he hit? 714. 714. He struck out 1,330 times. He struck out a whole lot more than he hit home runs. Thomas Edison, who had little formal education, but with his little formal education, he still managed to patent over 1,100 inventions over a 60-year period. After performing some 10,000 experiments on a particular project, which we now know today as our light bulb, when his friends tried to console him, defensively, Edison reported, "Why, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 things that do not work." That's optimistic. I like that. I like that optimism. As a young man, he struggled to find his way in life. He lost his job in 1832. He was defeated for state legislator and also in 1832. He failed in business. His business went bankrupt in 1833. He was elected to the state legislature in which he resided in 1834, but in 1835, tragedy struck again, and the love of his life, his sweetheart, died. 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker in the House. He was defeated for nomination for Congress in 1843. 3 years later, he was elected as a member to Congress, but he lost that renomination in 1848. He went to work trying to become a land officer in 1849, and he was rejected at that. He was also defeated for the U.S. Senate in 1854. He was defeated for nomination for the Vice President of the United States in 1856. He was again defeated for the U.S. Senate in 1858, but he was elected president in 1860. Thus is the life of our 16th and most often stated our greatest President, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. Now, if you looked at Abraham Lincoln, I hope you can understand and see that he failed in his life many, many times. I don't know if I failed that many times in that short of order of things, if I would really have the strength and courage to continue moving forward. But when I look at Abraham Lincoln, I see someone who kept pushing, even in the midst of extreme opposition. And I ask myself sometimes as a history buff and loving history, wondering if God was preparing Abraham Lincoln, getting him used to the idea of suffering and used to the idea of defeat, knowing that a few short years into his presidency, this country would be launched into the most tragic war that we've ever fought, and that was a civil war. But God was preparing him for the opposition that he would face in his life. And I look at Abraham Lincoln, and I look at characters in the Bible and individuals in the Bible, and it's through our failures and it's through our struggles that we face in life that we're molded into the individuals that God wants you and I to be. Signs, miracles, signs, and blunders. We've all made mistakes. For a short time tonight, I want to take and I want to look closely into one of my favorite apostles. I love the Apostle Peter. I probably fell in love with the Apostle Peter when I was in my early teens, when I found a book that someone had given me on the life of Apostle Peter. I remember reading it. I remember seeing the picture of Peter. And no offense to my redheaded brothers or sisters, but they had portrayed him as a redhead. Now, I know that he couldn't have had red hair because he was Hebrew. And I don't know that that runs as a trait in their DNA. But this was the artist's depiction of Peter. He had long hair and he had a big beard and he had bulging muscles from rowing a fishing boat. That's what he did for a living. He was a fisherman. And he made his living by pulling heavy nets and rowing heavy boats. And he had this passion, this flame upon him that just jumped out at me as I looked at the pictures and the pages as I would page through that book of Peter. And it was in that book, I think, that I began to admire Peter, began to love to read about Peter, his personality. Oh, he would personality plus of all the apostles. When you think about Peter, I think mostly about his impetuous personality. He was quick to make a decision. He was quick to jump on something, whether it's right or wrong. He reminds me of one of those people that says, just do it now and ask forgiveness later. Let's just do it. Get it done. That was the type of person Peter was. He had tenacity. He had passion. He had drive. But one thing that I love and admire about Peter probably was his ability to get past his past and to be able to take and look beyond his failures. Because you can't read very far into the Gospels when you start to find out about Peter and all of his failures. So tonight, and I'm not trying to belittle Peter in some anyway, someday I hope to be able to stand in heaven and be able to shake his hand and say, what an impact you've had on my life over the years. Someday I hope to see him. I'm not going to say anything negative about him. We're just going to learn from him. Peter, as we see how God's grace and God's love enveloped around Peter that allowed him to overcome his failures, that's where it begins to strengthen our faith. What God can do for him and God, what God did do for Peter, he will do the same for us. When I look into the life of Peter, I find a man that was so desperate and so much desire to want to do what Jesus told him to do. He wanted to please Jesus in any way he could. He wanted to be that man. He wanted to be the guy that Jesus went to. He was one of Jesus' closest, Peter, James, and John. He was in Jesus' inner circle. But he also had trouble keeping his flesh under subjection, keeping his mind. Many times we read that his mouth began to speak before his mind began to kick into gear. We've all heard that saying before. His mouth spoke before his brain engaged. That was Peter. When I look at Peter, I read in Matthew 14:30, and I'm going to make some references to some various points here so that you don't have to put this on the overhead, because I'll be moving through these from point to point. But we read in Matthew 14:30, we find the great miracle of Peter walking on the water. Now I begin to think about this miracle, about Peter walking on the water, and we always look at the point that Peter failed at walking on the water, but he didn't fail at walking on the water because he walked on more water than you and I will ever be able to walk on. He walked on the water. What caused him to begin to sink was when he took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of the Master. And I look at that in my life, and you're going to have to relate this to your life. The times I found in my life that I start to sink beneath the waves of life is when I take my eyes off of Jesus. And when I take my eyes off of Jesus, I begin to understand and realize the winds and the waves that are blowing around me, and I become confused, I become frustrated, and I begin to sink. Peter walked on the water, but he took his eyes off Jesus, and he cried out. But you see, I don't know how far Peter was from that boat. I don't know if he was 10 feet, 15 feet, or 100 feet. When he started to sink, he got back into that boat. The Bible doesn't tell us. He swam to the boat. He realized that when he took his eyes off Jesus and he concentrated on what was going on around him, the wind and the waves, and when he put his eyes back on Jesus, I believe that he was in the process of sinking or had already sunk and was treading water. I don't know, but Jesus reached down and pulled him back up. And they walked back to the boat together. He got back in that boat somehow. But we look at Peter and we say, he failed because he sank. But he overcame that failure when he started to look back at Jesus. We look at Peter also in Matthew 16, 22 through 23. Peter actually had the audacity to rebuke Jesus Christ. I don't know what got into Peter. I don't know what he was thinking. But his flesh took over. And for some reason, he decided that it was well within his realm of authority to correct Jesus Christ. The miracle worker. The person that he had seen do signs and wonders. He's now correcting him. And there are times in our lives when we see spiritual authorities in our life, and for whatever reason, sometimes we feel it's our need to correct someone. It's like a children correcting a parent. I'm not going to go into all of that. That's a whole different lesson. I understand that sometimes leaders can fail and that leaders can fall. But it's not my position to correct that. Peter felt it was his position. He rebuked Jesus. He wrongly compared Jesus with mortal men. When you look at when they went up onto the mountain, Matthew 17, 1 through 5, Moses and Elijah appeared there, and Peter was up there. Peter looked at that, and he's like, oh, man, this is awesome. We got Moses here, we got Elijah here, and we got Jesus here. We got all three of them here. And what did Peter wanted to do? He wanted to run down to Jerusalem, get a group of people together, and said, let's build three temples, one for each one of them. It's like, no, Peter. You can't compare Jesus Christ to Elijah and to Moses. See, he didn't really, at this point, I believe, totally understand what he was dealing with. He was learning. He was in a process. Things were beginning to click. If he would have just, I really believe, if he would have sat down and shut up maybe long enough when Jesus was speaking, he would have been able to take and get a few things. But Peter always wanted to put something into the conversation. In John 13, 8, Peter, we know he had a problem with pride because when Jesus wanted to wash his feet, he refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet. He said, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. No, that's not going to happen. Well, we do know that he eventually allowed Jesus to wash his feet after Jesus corrected him. Peter got corrected a lot. He got rebuked a lot. I don't remember if my memory serves me, there wasn't any other disciple that Jesus looked at and says, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, he was rebuked. Jesus rebuked him. Here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 40 through 43. He's having a prayer before he knows what's coming on, and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what happens to Peter? Peter's sleeping. He's tired. He's worn out. His master is in anguish, and Peter is sleeping. And when the soldiers come in and Judas betrays him, Peter, being a fisherman, pulls out a sword, fully intending to cut off Malchus's ear or head. Instead of cutting his head off, he cut off his ear. In order to cut an ear off, you have to cut this way. In order to cut a head off, you have to cut this way. So he wasn't very good with a sword. But here he is, he's going to defend Jesus to the end. He's already made that statement. But here he is in the, trying to take and defend Jesus, and he cuts off the soldier's ear. And while Peter's trying to duke it out with the guards, Jesus is fumbling around in the cold, dewy grass looking for this poor man's ear. Finds it, puts it back on his head. That's Peter. To top it all off, we look at Peter in John 18, 25 through 27, when Jesus was being led through a mock trial. Peter denied that he even knew him. When the young damsel come up to him and said, "Aren't you one of his? I think I've seen you with him before." He said, "No, I don't know who she is, who he is. Never seen him before. I'm just passing through." And she kept pushing it and kept pushing it. She says, "Oh, no, 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 no. You're from Galilee because your speech betrays you. You have an accent. If you're from Georgia or from Texas, you can't get away anywhere because your speech is going to betray you. I still, when we go out to dinner with my folks, my mom especially, people will ask where she's from down south. I find out myself, I've been up here for so long, I don't speak Southern anymore. My sister-in-law had to get me a book on how to speak Southern for Christmas so I can get back and tied with my roots. But I find out instead of saying, I'm saying Minnesota, and just in talking, and I'm just like, whoa, where's that coming from? Where's that accent coming from? I guess I'm becoming a Yankee here after so many years. It's all right. Perry Hicks always harasses me about being from Texas. And I said, yeah, I may have been born there, but I was raised by Yankees. So your speech betrays you, Peter. And there he is. He denies that he ever knew Jesus Christ. Even after Pentecost, I'll go back one, after Peter denied Jesus Christ, he did what a lot of us would do at times. He wanted to just quit the ministry. Everything that Jesus had put into him, he was frustrated with his failures, and he says, you know what, I'm not cut out for this. I think maybe I need to go back to fishing. So in John 21:3, we find Peter returning and going back to his nets, going back to where Jesus originally found him. Even after Pentecost, in Galatians 2:11 through 14, Peter was hypocritical about fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. And although I'm trying tonight not to criticize Peter for his failures, but to be able to take and learn from them and to be able to overcome them. And it could be so easily to take and be able to take and criticize Peter on how he sank on that stormy sea of Galilee. Except he did something that no other human being had ever done before or since. And that was to walk on the water. So it's better to try and to fail as not to try due to the fear of failure. When I look at Peter, it's obvious that Peter rebounded and became a very prominent leader in the New Testament church, because we read in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that Peter stood up and began to preach that first message of salvation. So when I look at Peter, one point that I think Peter was able to do, and this is point number one, was Peter was able to take and keep an eternal perspective. Well, Peter adamantly swore that he would never, ever deny Jesus Christ. Jesus predicted the very opposite. Peter says, Jesus said, before you will lay down your life for my sake. And Peter says, Lord, I'll do anything for you. Jesus quizzes him and says, Peter, how faithful are you to me? And Peter says, God, or Lord, I'll do anything. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. In the next few verses, Jesus added, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And to paraphrase this, Jesus was telling Peter, I know that you are going to fail. I know that you are going to fall. And Peter, I know that you are going to feel the sting of defeat and the agony of failure. But Peter, you will recover from it. You will stand back up. Your failure, Peter, is only going to be temporary. But my plan for you, Peter, the plan that I have for your life is something that is beyond mortality. My plan for your life is something that's going to go well on into eternity. So Peter, don't focus on your temporary failure. Don't focus on what's going on around you right now. Peter, you need to stay focused on eternity. You need to stay focused on the eternal things and the eternal purpose for your life. And so many times we get caught up and we can only focus on the here and the now. We can only look at today, maybe yesterday, and say, I failed yesterday. I failed today. I made mistakes. And we begin to lose control. But Jesus Christ says, listen, I'm here. You're here. We're in this for the long haul. This is not about here to now, today, tomorrow. This is about all eternity. We're going to live forever someday. Failures are simply events that take place in your life. Just because you fail doesn't mean that you're a failure. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. It means that you're simply a human. It just simply means you're a human. So welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. The Bible states that things seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Failure is just temporary. If we learn to keep an eternal perspective, then failure won't defeat us. We've got to stay focused on the big picture of God's eternal plan. And one day you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to laugh at the failures of your past, realizing that some of those things weren't so important in the grand scheme of things anyway. Brother James Hawk talked about messing around for a better part of his life in the preliminaries this evening here, earlier in the service. And so many times we've just messed around. But in the grand scheme of things, some of those failures, when you take the failures and you put them up against an eternal perspective, it doesn't really amount to much. But so many times, we allow ourselves to become prisoners of our past. We allow ourselves to become prisoners of yesterday's failures. Peter, point number two, Peter had a great, unique ability to be able to take and sever the ties with his past. We look at Christ's crucifixion and how that it was so closely coincided, so closely with the Feast of the Passover, approximately 50 days. This is why I know Peter was able to sever the mistakes of his past, because you've got to remember 50 days earlier, he denied Christ, swore that he never knew him. And 50 days later, he's at the Feast of Pentecost, preaching the first sermon ever recorded in the New Testament church. And on that very day that he preached, 3,000 souls were saved. That's not bad for your first sermon. That's not bad for a rookie sermon to get up there. And the very first time you ever preach, 3,000 people are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You got to understand, Peter had only had the Holy Ghost maybe a day or so, maybe two. I don't know how long they prayed. It said they were in the upper room for 10 days. And Peter preached. But immediately after Jesus' death and his burial, Peter, no doubt, felt so worthless. After all, he had emphatically denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. And he let a girl intimidate him into cowardness. And when the rooster crowed three times, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter, the Bible says in Luke 22, 61 and 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew the minute that Jesus Christ looked at him. He knew that minute when Jesus looked at him that he had let his master down. He knew that he had failed. He knew. Can you imagine how dejected Peter must have looked? Can you imagine? Because he had sworn that he would never, ever deny Jesus Christ. And perhaps he thought, I'm such a complete failure. I can't imagine. I can't face the rest of the disciples. I can't face Jesus ever again. I can't deal with this. And he goes out. And he did the only thing he knew to do. He went out. And no doubt in silent frustration, he pushes that boat into the Sea of Galilee. And he's aggravated at himself. And he's frustrated because he allowed the situation. He could have responded differently, but he didn't. And as he was frustrated, and as he began to slowly row the boat out into the Sea of Galilee, and he began to repent, and he began to ask God to forgive him, he said, Lord, what have I done? I've denied you. Out there in that boat, I don't know what kind of a conversation Peter had. I can only imagine if I was in that same situation, what I would have said. But Peter, no doubt, began to think back of conversations that he had had with Jesus when Jesus looked at him and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he looked at that situation, and the words of Jesus rang in his ears, and he looked at where he was, and he was so frustrated. I let my master down. He was depending on me. He was banking on me. I'm supposed to be the one that is supposed to be the strong one and hold it all together. And here I am. I've denied him. I've cursed at him. And that look that he gave me when I walked away is seared in my mind. But you see, Peter didn't quit. Peter didn't give up. Peter didn't walk away and go back to fishing full time and say, ministry, I blew it. I wasted it. I messed up. I can't go back. No, Peter found a place of repentance. And with that repentance became restoration. The power of restoration kicked in. And God began to take and restore Peter. And because he was restored, that is why he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. That's why he was able to take and fulfill what Jesus Christ had put in him when he said, Peter, thou art Peter, upon this rock. And how many times has God looked at you? And how many times has God called your name and said, thou art Linda Brown, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Thou art Rich Thomas, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. I'm counting on you. I'm depending on you. I can't do it without you. And yet we fall and we fail. We became frustrated. We have to be able to take and look past our failures. Well, if you can just get a grasp of this, church, tonight, I don't know what next year holds for me, and I don't know what it holds for you. But I'm so tired. I'm so tired of having the enemy of my soul throw my past into my face. And you may say, oh, so you're preaching at yourself here tonight. I'm preaching at myself, and I'm preaching at everyone here that's willing to listen. Because he attacks you the same exact way. He's gonna come in there when you're frustrated, and he's gonna try to bring all kinds of doubts and all kinds of things that you didn't really speak in tongues, all this and all that, and God really didn't call you, and it's just a figment of your imagination, it's all emotions. But no, we've got to take, and we're not a failure, and you're not a failure unless you quit. And Peter was not a failure because Peter refused to quit. Another thing Peter did was Peter never stopped growing. He seemed to be able to take all of his mistakes and all of his blunders and began to take and categorize them in his mind and begin to learn from those mistakes. Peter kept growing. Later in life, we look at Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God puts all kinds of potential in you and in me. When Jesus first called Peter, he was spiritually immature. In Mark 1:17, he says, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. This was all a process. Peter became something great, but he didn't become something great overnight. It didn't happen overnight. It took 3 years for Peter. When he walked away, when Jesus first called him, it took him three and a half years before he was the preacher on Pentecost. And even at that, he didn't stop growing. He didn't become that overnight. Growth, spiritual growth, it's a process. It's something that we all have to go through. I make mistakes. I'm so glad you don't see all the mistakes I make at times. I haven't got a spanking in a long time, but sometimes I get spankings from the pastor and says, what were you thinking? It's not a physical spanking. That's his job. That's his responsibility. That's why he gets up and he preaches, and sometimes he just has us all just bend over and gives us all a good spanking. Because sometimes we need it, because this is all a process. We're all growing here. We have to be able to handle correction. That's the problem with people today and immaturity of Christians today is nobody wants to be corrected. But Peter, it was a process. He used his failures in his life as a springboard into the future, not into his past. You look at Peter and I look at the many blunders that he made. If the praise team would come and the musicians. I look at the many blunders that Peter had made. And despite of all of it, he preached to the masses on the day of Pentecost. If you could stand, please. I don't read anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere, that by the very shadow of someone walking down a street, people were healed. Peter got a hold of something. You know what he got a hold of? He got a hold of his past. Said, I can't let my past control my future. I can't let my past dictate my future. I got more in this. There's more to me than just a few of my failures. There's more to me than just some blunders. If I submit myself fully to Jesus Christ, He's going to use me in ways I never even thought or imagined was possible. So we look at Peter, and he says, failure. If you could stand here today and talk to us and address us, and I know I went through some of these really quickly, and failure's not final in your life if you keep an eternal perspective. failure is not final in your life if you sever the ties with your past. That's such a big thing. I've seen so many men and women come into this church and get so far in God, but they won't cut ties with their past. Listen, you can't hang out with all your buddies on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday until noon, and then come to church Wednesday night and be something. You go hang with your buddies Thursday, Friday, Saturday, come to church Sunday, and live two lives and expect God to take and bless it. God don't work that way. You're not messing, you're not fooling nobody but yourself. And even your friends, excuse me, but even your friends see your hypocrisy. They're not stupid. I realized that when I was in my past, when one day someone I worked in the job says, "You're Pentecostal." And I said, "Yeah." I used to know Pentecostals, and maybe they never acted that way. Boy, that really hurts. That really cuts deep. Because you see, I was trying to be something on the job and something else on the church. Sever your ties with your past. Failure is not final in your life if you never stop believing. Listen, we got to believe in this word. So many times I've had conversations as of late of people say, "You know, I have such a hard time with my faith. I want to believe. I want to believe God can do something for me. I really want to believe it, but I struggle with it. I want to believe that God's going to perform a miracle in my life. God's going to give me a miraculous healing. I want to believe it, but I struggle with it. What if it doesn't happen? If it doesn't happen, keep on moving forward. Keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give up. I can't tell you how many times I've been prayed for and I haven't been healed, but I can tell you times I've been prayed for and I was healed. And those of you know what I'm talking about. Does that mean I'm going to quit praying? No. I got to keep believing. And last but not least, if you're not growing, like a plant in the garden. If it ain't growing, it's dying. Plants don't just stay dormant. They don't just sit there. And you look at them year after year after year and say, "Boy, my tomato plant, it looks the same way it did 10 years ago, and it hasn't done anything." No, either it's blooming and putting out tomatoes so fast you can't keep up making salsa, or it's shriveling and it's dying. You got to continually strive to keep growing. This next year, take these 4 points, apply them in your life. Because failure should be our teacher. Failure should be your teacher. Failure should not be your undertaker. Failure is delay. Failure is delay. Failure is not defeat. Failure is but a temporary detour, not a dead-end street. Failure is the inevitable price of trying to do something. Abraham Lincoln said, "Those who never fail never do much of anything." This altar's open tonight.